So one day Jesus is praying, and his disciples watch him pray. And when he finishes, he walks back over to them, and one of the disciples says, "Hey, Jesus, will you teach us how to do that? Will you teach us how to pray? Lord, teach us to pray." Now, this is kind of unusual, because these are Jewish boys, basically, who grew up praying. In fact, they prayed some of the same things we pray from, some of the same literature we pray from out of the Old Testament. But there was something about, it wasn't like they'd never heard of prayer, and it wasn't like they'd never prayed. It was just that when they watched Jesus pray, there was something that they noticed that seemed to be so different. So they said, "Jesus, basically, we don't think we're doing it right. Will you teach us to pray?" Now, think about that for just a minute, because this is kind of odd. Imagine if someone heard you pray, you know, and when you finished, they said, "Hey, can I give you a couple of pointers?" I mean, do you know how offensive that would be if somebody said, "You know, I heard you pray like for the meal and you're not doing it right. Let's get together next week and I want to teach you how to pray." In fact, I bet there's not a person in this room, don't raise your hand and prove me wrong, or I'll feel terrible, but I bet there's not a person watching or listening, or, you know, any of our Atlanta area churches around the country who've ever probably even asked anyone to teach them how to pray. But a group of Jewish boys who knew all the right words and grew up in synagogue, went to synagogue most of, for the most part, saw Jesus pray, and there was something in them that they looked at each other and thought, "I don't think we're doing this right. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Maybe, I don't want to offend anyone, maybe you don't know what you're doing when it comes to prayer. Maybe you're not doing it right. I know at some point in your life you've thought, does this work? You know, is anybody listening? I don't get anything out of this. Hello, is anyone out there?" Have you ever thought that? Maybe the reason you thought that, maybe the reason you've wondered, is this working, is because maybe you've never learned how to pray. Maybe it's never even dawned on you that prayer is something you learn how to do. Because you've been taught, like most of us have been taught, or someone said to you, "Well, prayer's just what? Prayer is just talking to God. That's all prayer is." Jesus is about to say to his disciples, "No, it's not just talking to God." The first time it dawned on me that I didn't know as much about prayer as I thought I did, I was 18 years old, and for some reason, I still can't remember, and neither can Louis. Louis Giglio and I were invited to Canada to a missions conference, and it wasn't even a conference. It was a gathering of about 20 missionaries from all over the world that were all part of an organization, and this was the only time they would ever be able to get together for the rest of their lives, because some of them worked in places that they'd never be able to get visas, they'd never be able to get out of the country, and some of them were not allowed to enter the United States, and so consequently, this gathering was in Canada, and neither of us can remember why in the world they invited two 18-year-olds to meet with guys 40, 50, and 60 years old. We don't know how. So we bought plane tickets and flew to Canada and gathered with a group of people, and that 4 or 5 days together really changed both of our lives. He would say the same thing. And it was a group of people from all over the world, literally from all over the world, Burma, Sudan, different parts of Africa, India, just everywhere, that all knew each other but rarely saw each other because, again, they were spread out. They were mostly nationals from these, in fact, they were all nationals from these different countries, and they came together to talk about what God was up to in the world. And there was, all of them had their own indigenous language. Most of them spoke English, but a lot of the conversation took place through translators. But the thing that rocked our world was that every morning and every evening we would gather for prayer. And they would pray in their own language. And it was so passionate. And it was so powerful. And it was so moving. And on many occasions, you know, Louis and I, we grew up like, you know, like you guys, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Help me get a parking space and make an A on my test and help Susie or Francis, you know, to pay attention to me and go on a date." And those are kind of my global concerns. In Jesus' name. "Oh yeah, forgive me of my sins. You know, the ones I can remember, the ones I can't, and the ones I'm about to commit. Just want to get ahead. Amen." You know, that's kind of, don't laugh. You pray that same way. Don't laugh at me, okay? So, you know, we kind of pray typical American prayers, and all of a sudden, we are literally on our faces. You see, when everybody else gets on their face, whether you're comfortable with that or not, you don't sit in a chair while a bunch of men twice your age who, and by the way, during lunch and dinner, they all talked about the miracles that they had seen and performed, and we're just like, "Are you kidding me? That still goes on?" They looked at us like, "Yes, don't you believe?" Well, we do now. So anyway, and so in the mornings and the evenings, we would pray with these men, and I realized, I'm an idiot. I'm a moron. You know, I'm a beginner. I'm like in pre-K, you know, I don't know how to pray, because they didn't pray about any of the stuff I pray about. They were beseeching God on behalf of entire nations and the world. And their prayers had nothing to do with them. It was like this was a group of people who so understood God's agenda and were so surrendered to God's agenda that their prayers were just filled with passionate pleas for thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and do with me whatever you want to do with me and send me wherever you want me to go. I just want your will on this earth, and I want your will in my nation, and I want people to know you. And really, literally, on many occasions, we're not just kneeling. We're on the floor. You know, they're praying in their language. We don't even know what they're saying half the time, but we just knew God was listening. I found myself going, yes, Lord, whatever he said, I'm for it. You know, I don't even understand what he's saying. And Louie and I would peek. You know how you peek sometimes when people are praying? Maybe you peek all the time. And we would kind of look up and catch each other's eye like, what in the world is going on? What are we doing here? I made a friend during that time. His name is Naji Kanaji. I brought his picture. Naji Kanaji lives in Sudan. I don't know if he's still alive. Every once in a while, I'll mention his name to people who might know him. They'll say, yes. Last I heard, this was several years ago, he was the oldest man in Sudan. And even though he's a Christian, he's a missionary and lives in a country. He has scars on his back from being beaten. This was years ago as a Christian. But because he's so old and most men don't live past their late 40s and he was in his late 70s, he's revered as sort of an elder in the country just because he's so old and men don't generally live that long. And this is a picture of him in his study. And this picture, obviously it's blown up, is a picture that sits, it's the only picture really of anyone for a long time anyway, that sits in my study in my office. And I know this is terrible to confess, but sometimes when I'm studying and I get stuck, I look over there and say, Naji, what would you say? And every once in a while when I want to complain, every once in a while when I think, oh no, we have a problem, I look over at my picture of Naji Kanaji, who bears the scars of following Jesus, who lives in a place where you can die for your faith. And there he is studying, not with his iPad, not with his laptop, you know, an apple is something you eat there, you know. And he's looking in the camera, and there he is doing his thing, and I've heard this man pray. And I thought, Lord, as an 18-year-old, teach me how to pray. Maybe our country would be different if Christians would not pray, we all pray, would learn how to pray. So today, I want to do my best to take the words of Jesus and teach you how to pray. And I hope this isn't offensive. Oh, actually, part of it's going to be offensive and I don't care. But if I offend you and you get mad at me, that's okay. I just dare you to go home and get your own Bible and read it for yourself. But I want to share with you a prayer, because one of the questions that you ask and I ask is, does prayer work? This is a prayer that always works. And maybe the reason you don't pray because you don't think prayer works is because you don't know how to pray. So in Matthew 6, Jesus decided to teach his disciples and anybody else that was listening, which would be us, how to pray. And here's what he said, Matthew 6. He says, when, assuming we do this, when you pray, and the first part of this is we're good. None of us do this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, and we don't have any hypocrites at any of our churches. Don't be like the hypocrites other than me, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, I doubt very many of you do this, okay? In fact, if you do this, everybody thinks you're a freak anyway, so that nobody gets credit. But in this culture, it was not unusual for holy people to pray these loud, you know, complicated prayers to be seen. And Jesus says, quit doing that. Quit praying to be seen by others. Quit praying publicly so that people go, whoa, you're so godly. Listen to what he said. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And he introduces an idea he's going to come back to, that somehow there is reward to praying, that when you learn how to pray and when you pray correctly, there is a reward. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, here we go. You ready? Everybody paying attention? In case you've been doing this wrong, most of you pray in the car. Most of you pray on the way. Most of you pray before a test. Most of you pray when you're sick. Most of you pray when you think of something to pray about. Most of you pray when, you know, when there's an emergency, when the checkbook's empty. But Jesus says, okay, that's fine, but pay attention. When you pray, go into your room, which is odd because in houses in those days were basically just a room. Go into your room and close the door. Some of them had doors. Some of them don't. Most of us do. Go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. In other words, if you want to pray the way I think you should pray, and I think we should listen to Jesus, he seemed to know something about this. Jesus says to pray, you need to be alone. To pray, you need to be somewhere where no one else sees you. And to pray, you need to have isolation from the world around you. And you pray these prayers to your unseen Father. And then listen to what he says. This is so powerful if we believed it. Then, when you do that, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Now that's pretty amazing. Then when your Father who sees what is done in secret, just pause there for a minute. What if God saw you praying? What if you knew with confidence when you prayed? And again, I don't know how this works. I'm taking you as far as I know. What if God saw you praying alone in isolation? I think that would be enough. I think if I had the confidence and you had the confidence and we took Jesus seriously, that when we get alone and we pray, the idea that God knows our name and sees us pray, I don't think much matters other than that, if that ever got from our heads to our heart. Here's what Jesus says. He says, when your Father who sees you and sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. Now you're saying, oh, I'm not praying for a reward. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, when you pray in secret and when you pray in the way that I'm about to teach you how to pray, and when you quit trying to make a public show of your prayers, which I don't think any of us do, that's not our issue in this culture. He says, when you pray in isolation and when you pray in secret and when you pray to the unseen God sees you and he will reward you. To which in our American way of thinking, we think, reward, that means he's going to give me what we ask. Hold on, cowboy, you already know that doesn't work, right? Or you would have been driving a Porsche as soon as you turned 16, you know, or a tricked out pickup truck as soon as you were 17, and you would have dated the cutest girl or you would have dated the hottest guy, right? So you know those kinds of prayers don't work, so just hang on. That's not the reward of prayer. It's much, much, much better than that. And when you pray, do not keep, now we're dipping down into our world a little bit. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think, now follow this, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for, now this is huge, all right? If we could go back. Do not like be like them, for. Here's what he was getting at. He's saying the pagans, they thought when they went to pray, there were things they wanted. And they thought, if I have the right words and if I have many words, somehow I'm going to be able to bend God's will toward my will, and my will be done because I'm going to have enough faith, and I'm going to have enough words, and I'm going to have enough passion, and I'm going to have enough volume, and in some cases I'm going to slash myself, and I'm going to do all kinds of antics, and I'm going to make all kinds of sacrifices, you know, dozens of birds, a dozen, you know, lamb, I'm just going to do anything. I'm going to be so loud and boisterous, and I'm going to have so much intensity that God's going to finally be like, okay, you can have her, or you can have him, or yeah, he'll call you, or yeah, you'll get that. I mean, okay, you have convinced me to bend in your direction. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. That's not what prayer is about. That's not how it works. Don't think for a moment that there's something in you or about you that is so powerful and so big that you're going to move God in your direction. What are you thinking? How big is your God? Do you really want a God that you can convince? Aren't you grateful that God didn't answer some of your prayers? Mm-hmm. He says, no, that's not how it works. Now listen to what he says. He says, do not be like them, for, and now he gives us an insight that kind of takes the legs out from underneath us a bit, kind of a bit demotivating, but sets us up for what he wants to say. For, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to be loud. You don't need to be long. You don't need to go over it over and over again. You don't need to beg. You don't need to plead. You don't need to convince. You don't need to try to faith God into stuff. Because your Father, Jesus said this, your Father knows what you need, and we could add and want. Your Father knows what you need and what you want before you ask him. Now, when you read that, and if you believe that, and if there's something in you that asks this question, and I'll say it out loud because it's okay, I know you're thinking it. If there's something in you that says, well, wait a minute. If God already knows what I need and God already knows what I want before I ask, then why ask? Why pray? What's the point? If it's not a matter of informing God, if it's not a matter of God, you're going, okay, what? I go slow. What? When? Who else? And what's her name? You know, and how much? How much was that? Woo, okay. If it's not a matter of informing God, if it's not a matter of convincing God, if it's not a matter of faithing God into doing your will, if God already knows and he says, look, the people that spend all their time trying to convince God, don't spend a bunch of time trying to convince God. That's not how you pray. I think that's what the apostles noticed about Jesus, that Jesus had come with a very specific mission and a very specific agenda, and there were some things that Jesus wanted to see happen, but when they listened to him pray, it just wasn't about that. So when you read this, he already knows what you want before you ask. He already knows what you need before you ask. If there's something in you that kind of deflates your desire to pray, I've got some great news. You've been praying wrong. You don't know what you're doing. You're pre-K. If you had been with Jesus, you would have said along with the disciples, I think I'm doing it wrong. Lord, would you teach me how to pray? Because I thought prayer was all about trying to, hey, you see me down here? You see what's going on? Did you see her? Did you know what? Did you read that? Do you know how they're treating me? Hey. Jesus is going, no, that's not what prayer is about. So now that we got all that out of the way, now that we got you wondering, now that we got you confused, he says, this then is how you should pray. Another way of saying that is, this is the way you should pray, not maybe the way you've been praying. This is the proper way to pray. This is the Jesus way to pray. This is how it's done. And what follows, I don't think is a formula in the sense of if you say these magic words, magic things will happen. That's superstition. That's religion. That's not Christianity. That's not spirituality. And what follows isn't simply, hey, you got to say these words exactly the way Jesus says them or you're not going to get what you want. That's not what it's about. What he's giving us is a model. What he's giving us is a pathway. What he's saying is, here is a new direction. Here's a new perspective. Here's a new way to move when you pray. And again, this is Jesus telling us how to pray. Now, the other thing is, what follows is very familiar. If you're Catholic, oh my gosh, you have said this 1,000 times. In fact, you were punished as a kid by having to say this over and over and over and over to the point where it became almost meaningless. If you were raised like me, we learned this early on. If you went to Christian weddings, you've heard it sung 1,000 times. In fact, when we get to the end, I might have us all just kind of go into our best soprano voice and kind of, you know, just end it like a good wedding ends, you know, with the Lord's Prayer. But what I want you to try to listen to afresh and anew is what Jesus, not just what he said, but what he meant by what he said, because he's teaching us how to pray. So he says, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's very different than, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Now that we got that out of the way, let's get to me. Our Father, now in this phrase, there is so much and there is so much tension. Our Father, it's the most intimate thing. Our Father in heaven, so far away. Hallowed, that is big, majestic, separate, holy, so other than be your name. And at the very beginning, Jesus says, I want you to pause when you pray, and I want you to think about who you're talking to. I want you to think about how big. I want you to come up with other words to add to this. I want you to be reminded he's the creator of all things, that he created you, that he's the God of all the heavens. Everything that was created by him. And this great, big, eternal God that was here before you got here and is going to be around long after you're gone from this earth, this great, big, eternal God has invited me to refer to him as Father. See, when you meet a dignitary, if you're ever with a group of people who's about to meet the president or the first lady or a king or a prince in another nation, there's a group of people that come in and they say, now, before you meet, you know, whoever you're going to meet, here's how you're to address them. And there's a protocol about how you refer to certain people and certain, you know, elements of society in different places in the world. And Jesus says, let me tell you the protocol for addressing God. Father. You see, I'm convinced that the longer we stay here, the smaller everything else gets and everything else becomes. in our prayer life. The quicker we rush through this, the bigger and the more overwhelming everything else is in our life. Our Father in heaven, you've got a big old reputation and a big old name, and you've got more power to do more things than I could ever even imagine. Hallowed be your name. Pause and think about who you're talking to. Pause and think about the fact that you've been invited to address him as Father. You know what Father means in this culture? You know what Father means in our culture, but especially in this culture? Father means respect. Father means you're smarter than me. Father means I can trust you. Father means you've got my best interest in mind. Father means that whatever you say, I'm going to do, even when I don't understand. Father is tender. Father is intimate. But Father is authority. Our Father in heaven. Wow. I get to talk to you. And then he gets to the part where we should all be stuck longer. This is the part we skip over when we say prayers the way we want to say them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not only do we need to pause, we need to hit the brake here. You see, here's what Jesus is teaching. That before we get to you, we must first surrender to him, because you have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. I have a will. You have a will. Sometimes there are things wrong in my kingdom and I want God to fix the things in my kingdom. A lot of times the people in my kingdom don't understand that I'm the king. Sometimes the people in your kingdom don't understand you're the king or the queen. Sometimes people in your family don't realize that you really are the smartest one in the family. And if they would just listen to you and do what you say, the world would be a better place. They just don't understand that sometimes. And so you pray, God, help them to see the world the way I see it, because clearly you and I see it the same way, and they're also wrong. I mean, my husband, he's cute, but good grief. I mean, God, please, you know, common sense. God, you know, my kingdom's at risk. My kingdom's shaken. They're the enemy at the gates of my kingdom. God, I need you to do something about my kingdom, the kingdom of my finances, the kingdom of my health, the kingdom of my relationships, the kingdom of my singleness, the kingdom of my bad marriage, the kingdom of my work world, of my career. God, my kingdom is at risk. There are issues and problems in my kingdom. And Jesus says, hold on, hold on, hold on. Before we get to your kingdom, which is where our prayers generally go, have you gotten to the place where you're willing to declare sincerely, regardless of what happens in my kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as in my earth, as it is in heaven? In other words, God, before we go any further, I want you to know that I am more committed to your will than I am to my own. That God, I understand I'm not here to convince you to bend in my direction. I am here to make sure I am bent in yours. See, look, the purpose of prayer is to surrender our will, not to impose it. The purpose of prayer is to surrender our wills, not to impose it. Now, there are a lot of famous preachers and there are a lot of big churches that don't teach this. They teach the opposite of this. They teach that the purpose of prayer is to get God to do your bidding. And they promise you things. And they say, if you have enough faith, and if you do this, God will do that. And if you do this, God will do that. And the whole prosperity gospel. And there's some very, very rich preachers who've made a big, you know, a lot of money and a big reputation off of teaching that. And the reason they have so many people that listen to them is because there's something in all of us that wants God to do our bidding. And if you'll preach a series, and if you'll do a sermon, and if you can convince me that if I say the right words, you know, hold my tongue the right way, you know, have the right kind of faith, God will do it. Whatever I want God to do. I mean, you can just pack the place out. Jesus says, are you kidding? How small is your God? Do you really want a God you can convince? Do you really want a God who bends in your direction, you finite, you know, 70 to 80 to maybe 90 or 100 year old creatures who have a little bitty boop, and life is over? Do you really want a God that small? Are you kidding me? Do you want to spend the rest of your life trying to get God to do stuff for you? Wouldn't your life be far more fulfilling? Wouldn't you have a much bigger impact on the world if you lived your life bending in his direction instead of trying to get him to bend in yours? You know what's interesting? This whole idea of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what should determine how long you pray, by the way. It's so fascinating. When Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he knew it was God's will to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus was like, high five, this is going to be awesome. I'm in agreement with you. My will is to raise Lazarus from the dead. Your will is to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you know how long Jesus prayed? About 25 seconds. And he said, gee, God, you know, the only reason I'm really praying this is so they'll see I'm talking to you, so they'll know I didn't do it. You did it, okay? Is everybody clear? Let's do this thing. That was easy. When it came to giving Lazarus back his life, he prayed 20 seconds. When it came to making the decision to lay down his own life, he prayed all night. Because the length of your prayers will be determined by how long it takes you to get to the place where you can say with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength, thy will be done, even if I hate it, even if I disagree with it, even if it costs me. I am not here to bend your will to mine. I'm here to bend mine to yours. And on most days, for most of us, it's as simple as just reviewing the fact that we have surrendered our lives to our Heavenly Father. But there are occasions, there are times, there are struggles, there are bumps, there are health issues, there are marriage issues, there are financial issues where we're so distraught. And where there's so much pain and there's so much agony to get to the place where you can sincerely say, God, you know what I'm about to ask you to do. You know what I want to see happen in my kingdom. But before we get to my kingdom, I want you to know, thy will be done, and I mean it. And until you can get to that place, my friends, there's no point in going any further in your prayers. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us. And you know what? That prayer works 100% of the time. Because the purpose of prayer, according to Jesus, is to recalibrate your heart so that it is in sync with the heart of the Father, not to convince the Father to do something for you that he otherwise isn't interested in doing. He is your Father. He is the Lord of creation. He is eternal. You're just a second. You're a, you know, half of a second. And here's the thing. That doesn't make you small. That makes you significant, because the God of eternity has invited you to address him as heavenly Father. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine what would happen in our country and in our world and our churches if every morning, every single Christian got alone on their knees or on their face and said, you are the great God, the maker of heaven and earth. How in the world could I do anything but say yes to you? So the answer is yes, before you ask. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my family, in my finances, in my world, in my career, with my health, in my relationships, in my marriage or lack of a marriage. Thy will be done. And there's some things I want to ask you about, but hey, thy will be done. I can take no for an answer. I can take wait for an answer, and I can take yes for an answer. But thy will be done. Do you know what happens when you pray until you can say that sincerely? You are rewarded. And do you know what you're rewarded with? Peace. 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 But Jesus knows us, and he gets on to the part that we're most interested in. Give us. Give us. He knows. I mean, he knows. Give us. Okay, now that we got you all out there where you need to be, now that I've got myself in right relationship with you, now that I understand it's all about you, know, it's not about me, you know, that my glory is too small a thing to live for. I want to live for big old glory that starts before I get here and goes on when I'm gone. Now that we got all that straight, there are some things I want you to give us. And Jesus says, here's what you should pray for. Give us today our daily bread. And for the Jewish people, this reminded them of when their forefathers crawled out of the tents on their way to the Holy Land. And there was daily bread, manna spread out all over the ground. And they got just enough for a day. And then Moses warned them. He said, now look, you're just getting enough for the day, but there's going to be a time when you're a wealthy nation. And you're going to have, this is a request for provision. You're going to have so much provision. You're going to have so much provision that other nations are going to come to you and they're going to buy bread from you. They're going to buy food from you. But on that day, don't you forget that it came from me. Don't you ever stop recognizing that every bite of food you have, every time you have shelter over your head, every time you're cared for, all of your provision comes from me. Give us this day our daily bread. It is not so much a request as it is recognition. It is acknowledging that every provision comes from God. Sometimes when I'm praying with our family, I don't do this every night, but many nights when I pray with our family for our dinner, and I say, God, you know, thank you so much for our food. God, we recognize that this food comes from you. And the fact that we never go to bed hungry puts us ahead of so many people in the world. And even though our pantry's full and our refrigerator's full, we don't take that for granted. Our provision comes from you. We are no less dependent on you than we were when we had far less. And then he says this, and forgive us our debts. Here's another thing we want you to do for us. Would you please forgive us our debts? Oh yeah, by the way, we understand it's reciprocal. We understand that, you know, it's not just about this way, it's about this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's recognition that God, as big as you are and as surrendered as you are, I've sinned. Oh gosh, I've sinned. And I can ask you for forgiveness because you sent your son into this world, and because of him, I'm allowed to call you father, and I have a savior. And so I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. And I know you don't have to say it. As I'm asking you forgiveness, I'm going to extend it to the people around me. I'm not going to get up off of my knees until everyone is forgiven. Just like I don't want to get up off of my knees until I know you have forgiven me. And see, for some of us, that'll force you to pray a little longer, won't it? Because it's easy to ask for forgiveness, it's not so easy to forgive. And suddenly in our moments as we pray, as Jesus teaches us to forgive, that person's face comes to mind. And we need pardon. We need pardon. But as we need pardon, we need to extend pardon. And as Jesus teaches us to pray every single time you pray, you're reminded that you're a forgiven person who's been asked to forgive the people around you. What if we just got that right? And then he goes on. He says, and lead us not into temptation. We can find it all by ourselves. The non-Bible readers are going, really, it says that? No, I just made that up. I just want to make sure we're listening. Here's what he says. And lead us not into temptation, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This little Greek phrase that's translated evil one in the International Version can also be translated evil. In fact, maybe you grew up, you know, hearing it said, and deliver us from evil. It can go either way. Deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Do you know what this means? This is huge when you pray. It means that when you pray, you are not intending to do evil. It means that when you pray, you have decided, I do not want to sin against God. In other words, prayer, listen to me, prayer is not about getting forgiveness for past sin so you can empty your sin bucket and go out and fill it up again and come back and empty it out and say, God, forgive me, and then God forgets all your sin magically, or you confess to a priest or whatever. That whole routine, Jesus, I think, would vomit. It's like, what? Are you kidding? That's not prayer. Prayer is when you say, I sincerely want to obey you. Oh, how could I not obey you? You are the great God, the creator of heaven and earth. I've already said I want your kingdom more than I want my kingdom. I want you to provide for me, and I see all provision coming from you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to forgive the people around me. Now, I don't want any more sin in my sin bucket. And if your intention is to somehow get things right with God so you can go out and sin some more, you don't understand prayer. Jesus would say to you, you're not doing it right. You see prayer as some sort of game. You see prayer as some sort of leverage. You see prayer as some sort of ploy, as some sort of high gotcha, some, you know, loophole with God. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is, I want you to forgive me of my sin, and God, to the best of my ability, I don't plan to sin anymore. Would you protect me? Would you give me protection from the evil one? Would you give me protection from temptation? See, if you intend to sin, don't pray. It's a joke. Don't pray. You're just making yourself feel better. Those aren't real prayers. Oh, how you tell me they're? I told you I might offend you. Don't pray if you're going to sin. You pray when you decide you're tired of sinning. You pray when you decide that sin is eating your lunch and you want to escape from sin. You pray when you're willing to acknowledge that God is bigger than you, and if he never says yes to any of your prayers, who cares? Because he's so big, he's worth living your life for. That's what Jesus said when he taught us to pray. Now, most of us grew up with this ending. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory and forever and ever. And this is like the big soprano part in the weddings, you know. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the... That was awesome, man. We need to bring back the choir. I don't know how it went at Buckhead Church just then, but I want you to know there's some sopranos at North Point Community Church and maybe at Athens Church. I think I heard some people. Anyway, yeah. So now you just need to know this got in our Bibles because as older translations were translated from not so old Greek manuscripts, this made its way to the Greek manuscripts. But the oldest Greek manuscripts, don't freak out, don't have this. Now, I don't think this is a bad thing to throw in there. It was probably added later because Jesus abruptly ended his teaching on prayer and started talking about forgiveness. And they realized, oh, this is such precious literature. This is so precious. I mean, Jesus just taught us how to pray, but he didn't end it very well. So Jesus, if you don't mind, we're going to tack on an ending. It's kind of a review of everything else. Hope we're not diluting your words. And so somebody came up with this, and this is a great ending for the prayer because it's a review. For thine is the kingdom, not mine, and the power. You got all the power, not me, and the glory. My glory is too small a thing to live for. Your glory is worth living for forever and ever. Amen. I think it's a great way to end it. Whether Jesus said it or not, it doesn't take away. It adds to the bigness and the power and the majesty of how Jesus taught us to pray. So, in review, here's a review real quick. Put this up there. Here's what I want you to do. And on your way out today, and for those of you who are watching online, sorry, should have been here, okay? Maybe we'll figure out a way to get this to you, but hey, you stayed at home and you miss out. Snooze, you lose, okay? For those of you who live in other states and other countries, I don't know. Okay, so anyway, on your way out today, and for those of you watching online, just visualize this, okay? We're going to give you a card that actually has the prayer on one side and this on the other, okay? And let me tell you what this is. It's declare, this is how you pray. You declare God's greatness. You can use Jesus' words or you can use your own. You begin praying every day, but God, you are great, dear heavenly, big old God who's powerful and made everything. You may want to pull some words out of different parts of the Bible. The way I do this, I've been doing this for years. This is how I pray. This is how I start every morning just about. I pray through this. And through the years, I've added things about God's greatness, and I've added prayers about my personal surrender, and I've added, you know, the specifics of how I pray for provision, pardon, and protection. But this is the model, and it's so powerful. So you declare God's greatness, you surrender your will, and then you acknowledge your dependence. And I want to give you a way to remember DSA, DSA. DSA stands for don't start off asking. Don't start off asking. Let's just say that together. Don't start off asking. It's not, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Now, let's get to me. It's you got, listen, kids, here's the deal. The longer you stay here, and the longer you stay here, the less time you're going to need to stay right here. The bigger God is to you, the more surrendered you are to him. What you ask for, it's important because you love the people that are suffering and you need a job and you're worried about your prodigal son or your daughter. It's not that those things aren't important, but somehow what happens is the things that we want and the things that we need and the things we can't live without, don't think we can live without, suddenly they begin to shrink within the context of Almighty God who's invited you to call him Father. And by the way, he says, I know about your son. I know the agony. I know the friction in your marriage because you haven't worked in so long. I know. And I don't mind you telling me and reminding me, but I just want you to know, before you knelt to pray, before you closed the door in your closet, before you found that spot and got all, you know, a little bit uncomfortable because you've never really knelt down to pray, before you even got here, I've got some good news for you. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, even before you ask. But I'm honored that you would bring it to me. Remember who you're bringing it to. Now, let me ask you before we get to you. Can you take no for an answer? Are you willing to allow me to use the drama in your marriage to do something maybe that you don't know I'm doing? Are you willing to give me the time I need to really bring your son or your daughter back to the place where they know me in a way they would have never known me before? Can you trust me? Can you surrender your will to me? And now ask me for provision, pardon, and protection. This kind of prayer works every single time, not because it moves God, but because it moves you and it moves me. And Jesus says, when you pray like this, there is always a reward. And the reward isn't that you always get what you want. Thank God we don't always get what we want. Thank God we don't always get what we ask for. Thank God, because we don't know what God is doing in the broader context of the world. All we know are our little itty bitty circumstances. And if he were to say yes to you, he might have to say no to someone else, and he may be working with somebody else in a way you don't know about. Thank God that God says, I'm going to continue to be God. I don't care how much faith you have. You're not going to faith me out of my own will. My will be done. My kingdom will come, and I've invited you in to be a part of it. So every morning, would you get alone? And would you declare God's greatness, and would you stay there until you realize, wow, what an honor. Would you surrender your will, and every single day, it may take a little bit longer, a little bit shorter, depending on what's going on in your life, but would you stay there until you can say with as much sincerity as possible, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even on my earth, even in my life, in my marriage, in my finances, with my kids, with my parents, with my grades, with my choice of school, with my job opportunities. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now that we have that settled, God, I'm trusting you today for provision. The provision that I have and don't even have to think about it, the provision I need. God, I'm trusting you today for the pardon of my sin. Wow, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And God, I'm trusting you for protection. When I pray this prayer, I pray for you. When I get to the protection part, I pray, God, I want you to protect my family. It's kind of silly to be an American to even pray that when you think about what's going on in the world, but I'm a silly American. I pray it anyway. And I pray it for our churches, and I pray it for our staff. And I pray it for our staff's children. And then I pray it for all the people that attend our church and for your family. God, protect us from evil. Protect us from the evil one as we endeavor to do your will to the best of our ability. And make us a group of churches and a group of people who aren't content to pray little itty-bitty prayers about the day and parking and God, help me to find my keys. And I mean, you know, whatever, whatever. God, help us to pray like my friends in Canada, who are so committed to what you're doing in the world and what you're doing in our world and what you're doing in our city and what you're doing in our nation, that our concern is about your broader kingdom than it is our own. And lead us to the place to where we can say, God, whatever you need of me to accomplish your will, whatever you want for me that gives you glory, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Oh, great God, if we could catch just a glimpse of who we're talking to, I think we would just all shut up. Father, if we could spend a week, just a week, completely surrendered to your will, I think we would be changed forever. If we could see that you are the source of all provision, pardon, and protection, I think we would live different kind of lives. So please take these words, these ancient words that have been preserved through the ages, the words of our Savior, and teach us to pray. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.